Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, just a very quick review of a couple few points that we went through last Sunday. First of all, the reference to sin in Romans 6 is the sin nature. Previous to Romans 6, the Apostle Paul is focusing on individual sins, individual offenses. And now in Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to deal with the sin nature, which is that which brings about the works of the flesh and the works of sin. So keep that in mind as we go through Romans chapter 6. The second point is that objections, accusations and faulty conclusions come when grace is misunderstood. We see that in two specific verses in Romans chapter 6. In response to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." How in the world is that possible for us to even think that that is a possibility? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is an objection. It's an accusation when we present grace to someone and say that sin, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The natural man or the carnal mind says, well, then let's sin more, because the more we sin, then we have more grace. And the Apostle Paul shows the folly and stupidity of that kind of statement when he says, God forbid, may it never be. And by the way, there's another objection in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? So verse 14, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. Well, shall we sin then because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Again, that's a misunderstanding. It's an objection and an accusation against those who teach grace. So, going to that first objection in verse 1, what that shows is there's a complete misunderstanding when we say that of what Christ accomplished in relationship to the sin nature, and it's a complete misunderstanding of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin, in fellowship with the sin nature, controlled by the sin nature, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The life of the Christian is a life that is lived in vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. His crosswork makes it all possible for us. And as we stated last Sunday, Romans 6, 7, and 8 especially give us the mechanics of how to live the Christian life. If you don't understand Romans 6, 7, and 8, you will not be able to effectively, victoriously, joyfully live the Christian life. Romans 6, 7, and 8 give you the mechanics on how to live the Christian life. So a very important passage of Scripture. Well, the Apostle Paul, if you recall, is establishing members of the body of Christ. The only way for us to be established, to be strong, to have a strong foundation, is to understand the truths in the book of Romans, is to take that doctrine and learn it, know it, and apply it to our lives. to have this kind of objection that we see in verse 1 of Romans 6 is to have a complete misunderstanding of what Christ accomplished in relationship to the sin nature. We'll see more about that as we study Romans 6. And it's a misunderstanding of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, the next point that we saw last Sunday, when Christ died to sin, we died to sin with him. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, that is true of every believer, that is true of every member of the body of Christ, we are dead to the sin nature. Now that doesn't mean that the sin nature is not still in us. It doesn't mean that the sin nature doesn't seek to rear its ugly head and try to control your life and try to dictate to you and to me how we should live. But positionally speaking, what Christ has done in his death is he dealt a death blow to the sin nature. The sin nature has been dealt with. And Paul says, therefore, in light of that fact, in light of that truth, live your life out of the blessings and out of the victory and the power that come from being dead to sin. So Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin? How is it possible that we who are dead to sin, that we should live any longer therein? How is that possible? So when Christ died to sin, we died to sin with him, which is the point here under verse number 2. All right, next point was we cannot live a life that does not exist. How shall we that are dead to sin? Dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin? That life has ceased. That sin nature has been dealt with. How shall we continue in sin, living in fellowship with sin, completely controlled by the sin nature, when that state no longer exists? We have died. And death separates us from that dilemma, that problem, that slavery. All right, next point, verses 3 and 4. We were placed in union with Christ through the one baptism for the body of Christ. Verse 3, don't you know? And that's what's important in the Christian life. First of all, we need to know. And doctrine needs to govern our lives, needs to dictate what we do. Knowing affects the will, how we live, and the emotions, the feelings may or may not come. The problem is that we are such emotional beings, and we are so governed and ruled by our emotions that we tend to reverse this, and we tend to have the emotions drive how we behave, what we say, how we act, how we respond. We feel hurt, or we feel angry, or we feel bitter, or we feel this is right, and we feel that this is the way we should go. Feelings are to be our servant, not our master. When we are servants to our feelings, then we will invariably run into trouble. Always will. You cannot have your life governed by your feelings. It's got to be doctrine. And that's why it's so important to build into our lives the vital truths that are taught in the Word of God, and then live life out of that, the fountain that we place within us, which is the truth, the body of truth that has been given to the body of Christ, out of which we should live our lives, and there may be feelings that come or feelings that don't. But this one baptism, this one act that God performed, that the Holy Spirit performed, the moment of our salvation, we were placed into vital union with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All right, verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We live now in a completely new sphere of life. The Christian life is no longer lived in the sphere of being in Adam, in the sphere of the sin nature governing, ruling, dictating, being master over us. We live in a new sphere of life, and we have our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection to thank for that. That's the wonderful thing that God accomplished for us in Christ, our union with Christ. Don't ever forget to always view yourself as being in Christ, and that's the way God sees us, by virtue of the fact that he has placed us into this vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Next point, when we started on this last week, when Christ rose from the dead, we rose to a new life with him. Middle of verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have died with Christ. We have been entombed with him, buried with him. And that's how Christ dealt with your sin nature and mine. So we were placed into Christ not only to share in his death, and as a result, be separated from our sin nature. But we were placed into him that we might share also in his resurrection, and as a result, live the kind of life that God imparts to us. God imparts life to us, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is described here in verse 4 as newness of life, a completely new sphere of life. It's a new quality of life that is given to us, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new life. It's a new source of strength and power and energy in your life and mine, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are either allowing the old sin nature, also called the flesh, to run your life, to govern our lives, to dictate to us what we should do and not do, or the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the choice, as we shall see in Romans 6, is ours. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 13, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God at work in the life of the believer to both have the desire, the longing, the willingness, and the doing of his good pleasure. That's the work of God. That's the resurrection life in effect in the life of the believer. Our will is now free. Whereas in Adam, we were not free. In Adam, we were 100% slaves. In Adam, we were completely dominated by the prince of the power of the air. We were completely walking in the values, the philosophies of this world. And we were in slavery to the desires of the mind and of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2. 100% of all that we did was because we were enslaved to the flesh, the world, and the devil. We had no choice. Now we are free. Now we are free to serve God. Now we are free to serve and love one another. Now we are free to live by the power of the grace of God and the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free for the first time when we are placed out of Adam into Christ. When we've been translated out of the domain of darkness into the spiritual realm of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the first time, a believer, the person that comes to Christ, the person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and who at that instant is placed into Christ, is for the first time free to do good, to do right, to please God. Before that, it was an impossibility. The dead cannot please God. Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, "You who were dead in the sphere of trespasses and sins." That's all there was prior to coming to Christ. And that is all there is in the life of any and all unbelievers. They cannot please God, not with religion, not with rituals, not with prayers, not with confessions, not with giving, not with doing good works. Impossible, impossible to please God. We will see that in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that it is impossible in the flesh to please God. Can't. But now in Christ, now that we have this vital union with Christ where the sin nature has been dealt a death blow at the cross, now that we have the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can live in a new sphere of life, in newness of life, as Paul says. God is constantly putting that power effective into your life and mine to live the Christian life the way we ought to live. So Paul, back to Romans 6, verse 1 and forward, Paul has given us the two reasons why the question of verse 1 is a total impossibility. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? First of all, in justification, Christ dealt with the penalty of sin. Christ has once and for all dealt with the penalty of sin. We saw it in Romans chapter 3, where Christ redeemed us. It's the work of redemption. Christ paid for our sins so that we would not have to pay for them ourselves. He's the only one that can pay for sins. He's the only one whose blood is acceptable before the mercy seat of God. And he came to shed his blood and give his life to deal with the penalty of sin. The believer will never, ever face the penalty of sin. It's already been dealt with. At the cross, on our behalf, Christ dying as our substitute. And he dealt with the penalty of sin. Christ came to deal with the power of sin, and he deals with the power of sin in your life and mine by the union that we have with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Those are the mechanics of the Christian life. That is the power of the Christian life. It's our union with Christ in his death, in his entombment, his burial, and in his resurrection. And that's the way God deals with the power of sin. God giving us that union with himself, and God giving us the grace in the sphere of that union to give us the power to live over and above sin, not controlled by sin. Romans 6:14. So Christ dealt with the penalty of sin through his redemption and his propitiation, Romans 3. Christ dealt with the power of sin in that he placed us in vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God, literally, that one day we will be completely rescued from, delivered from the very presence of sin. That would be a great day. And that's the provision that God has made through glorification. We will be delivered from this body that bears in it the sin nature. We will one day shed. We have been glorified with Christ. That is a present possession. As far as God is concerned, who sees everything in the eternal present, sees us as already glorified with Christ. All that needs to happen is our experience needs to catch up with our position, our state, and one day it will. We will be glorified together with Him, and we will not only be freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but the very presence of sin that so plagues you and me, that so plagues us, the presence of sin and all that is true of that presence here in this world. So that's the marvelous work of Christ. Now, Paul elaborates further in verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, the word if here is an accomplished fact. So you could read it, for since it is true, absolutely true, since it is an accomplished fact that we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is not a chronological argument. This doesn't say, well, since you have been planted together with Christ in his death, therefore sometime in the future you're going to be planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. This is not a chronological argument. All right? This is a logical argument. Since this is true, then it follows logically that this is also true. Since we have been planted together with him in his death, we shall be also, a logical conclusion is, if in his death, then also in his resurrection. An accomplished fact, already done on behalf of the believer. It follows logically that if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, then it follows logically that the absolute truth is that in his death and then also in his resurrection, an accomplished fact for you and for me. And that's the basis for living the Christian life, is our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Next point. The old man is who we were and what was true of us in Adam. Verse 6. Knowing this. Now, verse 3 starts with, know ye not. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. Verse 16, know ye not. Boy, there's some things Paul wants us to know, doesn't he? Because it's important for us to know. Because once we know, once we grasp the truths about our union with Christ and what Christ accomplished in his work on our behalf, then and only then can we hope to begin to live the Christian life in all of its victory, in all of its power, in all of its joy, and in all of its details. All right, so he says in verse 6, knowing this, this is great to know, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him. Who's the old man? Who's your old man? Well, according to Romans 6, my old man is who I was in Adam. And all that was true of me in Adam. And you know what God did with that old man? Crucified. It's the only thing he could do with Adam. As we've said before, you can't clean up Adam. You can't invite Adam to turn a new leaf or start over a new book. You can't put religion on Adam. You can't put makeup on Adam and make him look better. You can't put perfume on Adam and make him smell better. Adam stinks. Adam knows nothing but to disobey God and rebel against God and cause us to sin and all of the wickedness and evil that is true of us apart and outside of Christ. And the only thing that can be done with Adam is to nail Adam to the cross, crucify him. What does religion try to do? Religion and legalism try to clean up Adam. Can't make a Christian out of Adam. Can't make out of Adam something or someone that pleases a holy God. Adam doesn't have the power or the opportunity to do that. So, verse 6, magnificent truth, knowing this, know this, that our old man, all that we were in Adam, is crucified with him. Well, God did it. God dealt with that which we could not deal with ourselves. We may have tried. I tried. I didn't know it was Adam. I was trying to clean up and make better. But boy, did I try. And no doubt many of you have done the same. Can't deal with Adam. The only place for Adam and the only hope for us is to take Adam to the cross. Know ye not that our old man is crucified with him. So we have been taken out of Adam and placed into vital union with Christ, never again to go back to Adam. I cannot fall back into Adam. I cannot resist God and he takes me back into Adam. I cannot choose, not that I ever would want to, I cannot choose to go back to Adam. I cannot sin so badly in my Christian life and experience that God says, okay, I'm fed up with you, back to Adam you go. It's impossible. Once crucified, always crucified, and always dead. So our old man has been crucified. Now, the word old here, old man, doesn't have reference to age, as we say, my old man, or I'm my kid's old man. Fortunately, they don't refer to me that way yet. Old man is not age. Old man has to do with that which is worn out, that which is absolutely useless, that which is only fit for the junkyard. Old man. In Adam, we were lost, totally depraved, unregenerate, dead in trespasses and sins. My old man was crucified 2,000 years ago when Christ died. He took Adam with him, all that was true of me in Adam, and it was applied to me. It was applied to me May 13th, 1968, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God took me that moment, applied all that Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago, applied it to me, made it true of me. The old man was crucified. A few verses, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul is appealing to the Colossians on the basis of their union with Christ, which is the beginning of chapter 3, to live a different life, to exhibit different behavior, different attitudes. On what basis? On the basis of our union with Christ. And in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. How is the old man put off? Crucifixion. He's been nailed to the cross. All that I was in Adam has been dealt with. And on that basis now, I do not live or continue to live as if I was still in Adam. That's why Paul says, stop lying to one another. It is inconsistent with the fact that the old man has been done away with, has been crucified. Now, this is not, by the way, when Paul deals with crucifixion and the old man, all that we were in Adam and all that was true of us in Adam, the Apostle Paul is not exhorting us, he's not inviting us to crucify the old man. Something you can't do. He is not exhorting you to crucify Adam. He states it as an accomplished fact. That's something that happened 2,000 years ago, which only Christ could accomplish, and the benefits of that have been imputed to me by virtue of the fact that I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that which I could not do for myself, and the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision for me to live a new life by virtue of the fact that he got rid of the old man. He dealt with the old man and he put him to the cross. So he is not inviting you and me to crucify the old man. Paul is inviting us to live life in light of the fact that he has already been crucified. The Christian life is lived not in order to accomplish or achieve that which only God could accomplish and achieve. God is the only one that could deal with Adam, with the old man. And he did. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ exhorted his Jewish followers, his Jewish disciples, to take up their cross and follow him. Nowhere does the Apostle Paul tell us to do that. The Christian today, the member of the body of Christ, is not exhorted to take up his cross and follow him. That's impossible now that Christ has already died and has already accomplished for us that which we cannot accomplish for ourselves. We live in light of the fact that he has already died. He has already dealt with Adam. The old man has been crucified. Therefore, stop lying one to another, Paul says in Colossians 3:9. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. The new man is Christ. We've been united together with Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. How have we put on the new man? By our union with Christ in his resurrection. You see, Colossians is built upon the truths that are taught in the book of Romans. Romans is truth that provides for us the basis upon which to live the Christian life. We depart from Romans and you can't live the Christian life. You find yourself in your own energy, following your own feelings and desires, and they'll always lead you astray. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Stop living as if you were a heathen, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's the condition of the unbeliever, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man. Stop living, Paul says to the Ephesians, as if the old man hadn't been crucified. As if all that was true of you in Adam is still true of you. Stop living that way. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. You see how Paul appeals to us to live the Christian life in light of what God in Christ has already accomplished for us. It's the only way to live the Christian life. And I'm telling you, there's infinite hope in that. Infinite power in that. Because for the first time, we know how to live the Christian life. Not in our own power, not in our own flesh, not in our own strength, but through all of the infinite, omnipotent provisions that have been given to us through our union with Christ and by virtue of the fact that God has taken the old man, nailed him to the cross, and placed us into Christ, a new man who now operates in our lives. So, and it's by virtue of a new creation, according to Ephesians chapter 4, and we've seen that before. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Don't ever forget, Adam is corrupt. Your old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts. Deceitful. That means they lie to you. They make you think something is true that is not. And that's why the importance of knowing what is true, so that we live out of the knowledge of doctrine, not the knowledge that deceitful lusts bring. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Make true in your life and experience that which is true of you and your position, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created. There's a new creation. And that new creation is in Christ. So next point, point number 9. The body of sin refers to our physical body dominated by the sin nature. Again, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The physical body possessed and dominated by the sin nature controlling the actions of the body before salvation. That domination, that control which the sin nature had upon our body prior to salvation, what was true of us in Adam, and it is that which has been destroyed. Okay, that which has been rendered inactive or inoperative. You see that in verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So we were crucified with him in order that our physical body, which at that time was dominated by the sin nature, that the sin nature might be rendered inoperative and the body might be rendered inoperative as it relates to the body being controlled by the sin nature. Make sense? This body, completely controlled by the sin nature in Adam, that has been rendered inoperative positionally. That's what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Our body, and you'll see that in Romans 6, our body has now been set free to serve Christ, to serve righteousness. So you will see later the Apostle Paul saying, present the members of your body, which were before in Adam completely controlled, completely dominated by the old sin nature. Now he's appealing to us and saying, present every member of your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. That was impossible in Adam. That was impossible until Christ positionally took the body and the sin nature contained in the body and dealt with it at the cross. To say to an unbeliever, present the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God is an impossibility. You can say it, but it's impossible for them to respond. They can't do it. They don't have the capacity. They are still in Adam. They're still completely dominated by and completely enslaved by the old sin nature, and they cannot present the members of their bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. That's something that only we are able to do. We who have had this body that contains the sin nature dealt with positionally at the cross. It's been crucified. So our body has now been set free. And this becomes a critical issue in the life of the Christian. Critical issue. The parts of our body, the members of our bodies, being presented to God as instruments of righteousness. In fact, when the Apostle Paul concludes this whole doctrinal section between Romans 1 and Romans 11, the first thing that he does in Romans 12 is he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. The body with all of its individual members as a living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the process of transformation that takes place once you become a Christian. We are in a constant process of being transformed. Now, you're either getting better or you're getting worse. You're getting worse if you're allowing the old sin nature to control your life, your mind, your feelings, your decisions, your behavior. You're getting better if you're allowing the new nature, if you're allowing the resurrection life of Christ, the grace of God, to dominate in your life. If you are actively, as an act of your will, presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, which is a possibility for the Christian. If not, Paul wouldn't tell Christians, stop being conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. Why? Because it's all about you, what you know first. And that's what happens here in Romans 6. It's what you know, and then what you by faith reckon to be true, and then what you do about it. God has set us free to make decisions. Decisions that we were not free to make prior to becoming believers. We could not decide to serve God. All people do. People say, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to remain celibate, or I'm going to give myself to the church, or I'm going to remain, you know, I'm going to go to a monastery, or I'm going to go to church all the time, and I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to give myself and all my possessions to the poor. Doesn't work. That's not what God means, and what Paul means, and what Scripture means about presenting the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Because all of that which is done in Adam is unacceptable to God. The beginning is a belief, a complete understanding of the fact that we are lost sinners who deserve the wrath of God, and that the only way to God is through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's when things start changing. That's when we receive the power to live life in a new dimension. That's when we're given the provisions that enable us to live a different life. Paul says, for example, in relationship to the sin nature being attached to this body, that's a great thing, actually. It's great. It's rotten, but it's great in another sense, because one day, fortunately, I'm going to shed this physical body, and it's going to go to the grave, and it's going to just corrode. And with the body, theologically true, technically true, with that body placed in the grave will go the sin nature. It's going into the grave. I'm not taking it with me. Why would I? And God won't allow me to. It's an impossibility. All right? So with the body corrupting, with the body corroding, the sin nature goes with it. It's gone because it's attached to this physical body. And so when Paul says in verse 6, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the sin contained in this body, look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Obey it. What's the it referring to? The body. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. All right? In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, the Apostle Paul does something interesting in Romans 7. He tells us the conflict between him wanting to do, knowing what to do and not being able to do it, knowing what not to do, and him being tied to the fact that he does it. And I believe that has a lot to do with the Christian trying to live his life by law keeping, and it's an impossibility. Because Paul then says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this body within which resides death and that old sin nature? How am I going to be delivered from that? And he doesn't say how, he says who, right? Because it's everything, it has everything to do with a person. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one that can deliver you and deliver me from the body of this death, from this mortal body within which resides the old sin nature. And as long as you've got your body, you're going to have a sin nature. It's just that way. One day we're going to shed that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Just a few verses here for some more insight. Romans 6:13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. How is that possible? It's possible because of Romans 6. It's possible because of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And he tells us to flee immoral sins, okay, and it's all relating to the body. Verse 19, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Interesting that God would take this body, within which resides the old sin nature, attached to it, and he takes this body, and he inhabits this body, and makes it his temple. And he takes this body and he places into this body a new nature. And he places into this body his own righteousness. Because he knows that what happens in the body is of critical importance in the details of everyday life. We live in this body, like it or not. You and I live in this body. And now, this body in which resides and to which attached is the sin nature now also resides God himself, having made this body, this human body, his temple, his residing place. God the Holy Spirit coming into the believer, coming into us. What a magnificent truth. So I don't have to come to church to obey God or to be religious or to please God. I don't have to go off to out in the fields by a lake to feel God. Shouldn't live by feelings. How do you feel God? You know, it's knowledge. It's truth. The truth is that God resides within every believer. He has made us his temple. Now, that body which in which the old sin nature resides, which is a mortal body, now God has transformed into his temple. Verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Why are you not your own? Because somebody paid a price for you. Somebody paid a price for you. You've been bought. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. It isn't gold and silver, but we've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for you and for me. You're not your own. You've been bought. A price has been paid for you. Ye are bought with a price, and because that is true, therefore, glorify God in your body. And Paul is going to appeal to us to do that in Romans 6. Present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. And by all means, stop presenting the members of your bodies as instruments or as slaves of sin, resulting in corruption. So we have a choice. That's the good news. For the first time, we have a choice. We have the power to present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. It's up to us. The provision is there. The power is there. The grace is there. The life is there. The Holy Spirit is in there. The grace of God is there. It's all there. All that's left is your will and mine. It's all there's left. You've been bought with a price. And notice in verse 19 he says, know ye not? Don't you know? We need to know. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not yours anymore. Thank goodness. Because when my body and my spirit were mine, I made a wreck of it. All I could do was sin. And anything good that I did it selfishly. I never did it for God. All right? I never did it in a way that pleased God. But now I can glorify, bring honor to God in my body and in my spirit, which, by the way, are not yours, they're his, which are God's. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I don't belong to myself anymore. What right do I have to live life as if it still belonged to me? What right do I have as a Christian? Shame on me when I do. Because everything else that God has provided for me has pointed in the opposite direction. Everything that God has done for me points to the fact that I ought to give my life completely to glorify and honor him. And I have the power and all the provisions to do that. It's all there. It's all been given. And Paul teaches us the mechanics of how that works. It's very simple. There's nothing real complex about it. And he'll tell us that when he says there's certain things you need to know And then by faith, you need to reckon those things to be true. And then you need to actively, as an act of your own will, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God and stop presenting the members of your body as instruments of sin. Just stop. So the Christian life is rather simple, but it's impossible for you and for me to live. You cannot live it. Only Christ can live it through you. Only the Holy Spirit can live it through you. Only you, by faith, in obedience to Him, presenting the members of your body so that He then controls it, so that we can glorify and honor God in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in all of our responses, in all of our attitudes, which are theoretically possible. But it's a process. It's a process. We are in the process of being transformed. We are renewed day by day. That's what should be happening. And if we're not being renewed day by day, we're just going backwards. We never stay in neutral in the Christian life. You and I are never in neutral. We never just say, well, I'm going to put it in park. It's not going anywhere. It's not going forward. It's not going back. That's an impossibility in the Christian life. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards in the process of transformation. And it's your responsibility and mine. It's your privilege and mine. It's our choice to make. To whom are we presenting the members of our body to obey, as Paul will say? And it's only possible because of the truths of Romans chapter 6, because of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and what He has done to the old man that enslaved us previously, all that we were in Adam and all that was true of us in Adam. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, skip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. You're going to see this phrase, this word repeated over and over again in Paul's epistles. Verse 24, know ye not? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body, oh, this body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What kind of subjection? Well, Romans chapter 6. Presenting the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to God. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That I, after all the preaching I've done, after all the teaching I've done, Paul says, I myself should be disqualified by not applying the truths that I myself taught. How is it possible? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. One more verse. Philippians chapter 1. Start with verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That's a deliverance from failing Christ through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified where? In my body. Whether it be by life or by death. This body, which in Adam, all that it possessed was the sin nature, all that we could do with our minds, with our eyes, with our ears, with our feet, with every member of the body, all we could do in Adam was to accelerate corruption and evil and sin. That's all we could do. As good as it might have looked to others, it's all we could do. But now that We've been bought with a price. Now that we're not our own, now that our body belongs to Him, now that our body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, now that we've been given the new nature, now that we've been given the grace of God and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, now we can glorify God in our bodies. And as Paul says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it's by death or by life, doesn't matter. God magnified in my body. And that should be our preoccupation as Christians. Not conform to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because it's all about what you know and what you reckon to be true and what you present the members of your body to. All right? Next point, point number 10. We have been permanently severed from the sin nature. Back to Romans chapter 6. We have covered this a bit already. Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that we should henceforth no longer be slaves to the old sin nature. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What a great truth. We've died. Here's the logical argument of the Apostle Paul. Christ died, we died with him. Our old man, all that we were in Adam, and all that was true of us in Adam, has been crucified. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, we are now free. Free. Free from slavery to the old sin nature. That's been severed. We are free from the old sin nature. So we're no longer rendering a slave's obedience to the sin nature because we have been disengaged by the death of Christ and our union with Christ in His death. We've been disengaged from the old sin nature. So in verse 7, where it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The is dead is in a tense that has to do with we who died once and for all, once into perpetuity. We've died. It's over. It's done with. When Christ died, and when that was applied to us, the moment that we believed, we've been severed positionally from the old sin nature in that it no longer has a, we no longer have a slave's tie to the old sin nature as our master. Severed from that. The old sin nature is no longer our master. And he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Is freed from sin. So God has declared us righteous. God has absolved us and acquitted us of any charge against us that was true of us in Adam. So in relationship to sins, plural, the works of the flesh, the sins, as a result of justification, we've been set free from the penalty of those sins. And here in verse 7, in relationship to the sin nature, we have been set free from the power of sin in our lives. Sin no longer has the power in your life and mine that it once had. Now, we can voluntarily allow the sin nature to control us or to dictate to us. Shame on us. It shouldn't be that way, right? Because the provisions are so much greater. It's inconsistent with the grace of God. How shall we, Paul asked, how shall we that are dead to the sin nature still live any longer in its power and control and mastery over us. How is that possible? Is what Paul asks in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. So there's this severing from the old sin nature. Again, Paul is not exhorting you, encouraging you to be severed from the old sin nature or to be crucified with Christ. That's already been accomplished. You can't do it anyway. God had to do it on our behalf. He's the one who dealt with the old man. He's the one that has dealt with the old sin nature. And now we have been endued permanently with the new nature. The old sin nature severed from it, so that it no longer has the mastery over us and we're no longer slaves to it. While it still resides in us, different relationship. Before it was master, before we were its slaves, now that has been dealt with. But we've also been permanently endued with the new nature. Romans 6, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, which is absolutely true, if that is true, which it is, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's not just about dying. It's about living. Knowing. There you go again. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin, read the sin nature, he died unto sin once. That's all it took for him to deal permanently, once for all, with the sin nature. His one death. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And that's the life we must live. Live unto God. Not because we decide to exercise a new power or a new decision and a new commitment. No, it's just living consistent with who we are in Christ. It's living consistent with the fact, accomplished fact, once for all, that we have died with Christ. The old man has been crucified. All that we were in Adam and all that was true of us in Adam has been dealt with. Our old sin nature, we've been severed from the old sin nature in its mastery over us and in our slavery to it. That's been severed. And we've been given all of the provisions we need to live life in a new dimension. That's fantastic. That which we could never do for ourselves, not only pay for our sins and save ourselves, but once we are saved, that which we could not do for ourselves, which is to live the Christian life in a way that glorifies Him, God has done for us. God has given us all the provisions we need, all the provisions we need for us to live no longer as a slave to sin, no longer in obedience to the sin nature. No more. No more. What a magnificent truth that is. So that's what God has done for us in Christ. And in verse 8, where he says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Once again, this is not a chronological argument that now that we've been crucified with Christ or now that we've died with him, one day we're going to live with him. No, that's a logical argument. Now that we've died, we live for him. And we live for him now. We shall also live with him now. We are alive and live by means of him who lives within us. Okay, we can't just share in part of his work. We can't just share in his death and not share in his life. We can't just share in his crucifixion and not in his resurrection. We share in all of it. We share in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his glorification. It's all ours. And that's the logical argument here. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Dies no more. Why would he ever die again? He would die again if his first death was not sufficient. If his first death didn't accomplish all that it needed to accomplish, he'd have to die again. But the argument of Scripture is a resounding, once for all, once into perpetuity, never to die again. It's done with. It's been accomplished. What Christ accomplished for you and for me at the cross was accomplished once for all, never to be repeated. Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death only had dominion over him because he bore your sins and mine sins, and because he bore the consequences and the reality of sin, our sin nature, on the cross. Because as Paul ends this chapter, chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Christ had to die. If he was going to do this for us, the only way he could do it was by dying. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He died once for all. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, what a beautiful, wonderful verse. I am crucified with him. How is he crucified with him? Through his union with Christ in his death. Nevertheless, I live. How is it possible for him to live? It's because in that he died once, but in that he lives with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the basis for living the Christian life. He loved me and he gave himself up for me. And because he died, I died. Because he lives, I live. And that's the way to live the Christian life. Those are the provisions that God has made for us. God at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a process based on an event, an accomplished fact, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And it's the process of us being renewed, transformed day by day. Today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of this week, you and I will either be transformed by the renewing of our minds, or we're going to have this whole thing in reverse, going the opposite way, the wrong way, doing that which is inconsistent with who we are in Christ and inconsistent with the provisions that we have in Christ. And the choice is yours and the choice will be mine.